cheated, talked about, mistreated. I've been viewed, gone, talked about, sure what you're born. I've been up, down, almost to the ground. But long as I got King Jesus, long as I got King Jesus, long, 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 I don't need nobody help.
Divorcing Jesus, A Love Story by Empress T. Makia Zarai. This book is copywritten in 2015. The ISBN number is 978-0-996-1321-4-5. All rights are reserved. No part of this book may be reproduced or transmitted in any form or by any means without the written permission from the author and or publisher. This book is published by Griot Publishing House in Phoenix, Arizona, and the phone number is 888-600-2011. The Table of Contents. Chapter 1. He knew me when I didn't know him. Chapter 2. Love at first sight or no? Chapter 3. Being a child bride. Chapter 4. Jesus is my man. I don't need nobody else. Chapter 5. Eventful days and lonely nights. Chapter 6. It ain't no fun if his daddy can't have none. Chapter 7. I am in love with a phantom. Chapter 8. Jesus, the polygamist. Chapter 9. Peddling for Jesus. Chapter 10. My children and their stepdaddy. Chapter 11. When time stood still. Chapter 12. The Unpromised Land. Chapter 13. Turning the Other Cheek. Chapter 14. After the Love is Gone. Chapter 15. Getting Past the Breakup. Chapter 16. It Wasn't My Fault. Chapter 17. My Spiritual Recovery. And Chapter 18. What didn't kill me only made me stronger. Also, at the end of this recording, you can check out about the author. Some titles have bonus chapters within them. You can recognize these bonus chapters by the music that plays before the chapter is read. Preface. I often get this question. What happened that made you leave Christianity? Most ask because they can't believe that I was able to escape the clutches of Christianity. Others will ask because they think that something bad has happened at church that turned me away from Christianity. Yet, the majority ask because they are just stunned that a black woman would denounce the teachings of Christianity. Let me say this for those of you who are wondering what happened to me. First of all, let me go on record by saying that I love and respect the bishop and his wife that I served under for so many years. However, I don't love and respect the message that they are feeding the people. Two, I saw every member of the body of Christ as my family. Just like siblings, we fought and had disagreements, but at the end of the day, I still loved that family. Three, I was not molested or raped in the church, nor was I physically abused. Four, I was not forced to slave in the church. Everything I did was totally voluntary. Last but not least, five, I wasn't dogged out in the church either. I was happy to fellowship every week, and I was loving the word that was being preached. So what happened to me that turned me around? Well, I became inquisitive. I began to do research and found proof upon proof of the ideology that I was following was a botched job designed to enslave the minds of those who chose to believe. Then I found out that there is no physical proof that this Jesus is real or that he is the savior of the human race. So, if one needs to know what happened to turn me around, it wasn't anything that the church has done to me. I accept full responsibility for the many years my children and I wasted while following Christian doctrine. As the mother and first teacher of my babies, I fully accept the mental abuse I administered to them for so many years. I am the one who waited 43 plus years before I decided to investigate what I had been taught. I freely accepted the fairy tales. I freely believed in a savior. I freely gave my heart and money to support that which I believed in. All of this was done because I was in love with a man that I had heard of but never seen. A man that I read about but never saw any writings from, a man that never sinned but died for the sinners, so they say. I was in love with a man who was supposed to be my everything, my way maker, my confidant, my provider, my savior, my husband, and my lover. Yep, you heard me right. You never heard of Jesus being the lover of your soul? This is the journey of my life, from the time I came to know about this man called Jesus to the time I turned away from him. I recalled all of the love I had for him. I wanted a divorce from all of the lies and the games that had been played in his name. I wanted to be free. I divorced Jesus in 2011 at the age of 43. It was the hardest thing that I ever had to do in my life as of to date. It was painful, scary, emotional, but it was liberating. I know that many of you can relate to what I have said so far, as well as to what I'm about to say in the story you are about to hear. I wrote this book for two people, me and you. Why? Because I want to provide to you what I didn't get during my transition. Someone who understands. You see, I didn't have anyone to talk to in the beginning of my divorce proceedings. I felt alone, sheltered. I didn't have anyone's shoulder to cry on. No one was on my side. Jesus was everyone's pick for my life, and they couldn't understand why I was leaving him. All who knew me were in a state of shock that I would even consider divorcing my Lord. They thought that maybe I ran into an online cult and got sucked in. No one, not the bishop, first lady, elders, assistant pastors, colleagues, brothers, sisters in Christ, I mean absolutely no one attempted to understand what I was going through. Oh, wait, there is one. How could I forget that my mama, my God, made every attempt to understand her baby girl? Yes, she invested copious amounts of hours on long-distance late-night calls talking about what I was experiencing. I will forever be thankful for that, and I will forever be thankful to her, my God. Allow me to reiterate my previous statement. I wrote this book for two people, me and you. Many of you are contemplating divorcing Jesus too, or you may have already done so. But like myself, you may be feeling alone or misunderstood. I know, been there and done that, got the t-shirt. Divorce can be a devastating event in your life with a man or woman that you can see, but to divorce an idea that you cannot see can be traumatizing. Hopefully, my story will help you. The title of this book is called Divorcing Jesus, A Love Story. Introduction. Betrayed, that is the word I wish to use to describe my feelings after learning about who my husband really was. I never dreamed in a million years that I would find myself in this position. I did everything right in my relationship with my man. I trusted him. I obeyed his words. I told others about him. I gave money to many churches on his behalf. Hell, I even loved on his daddy as he instructed me to. I was a good wife. For 44 years, I devoted myself to Jesus. Now, don't get me wrong, I wasn't always perfect, but I loved him with all of my heart, body, and soul. I believed in him and his words so much that if he sent someone else to tell me what thus saith the Lord, I would believe it, and I would obey. I gave my all to him. Yes, I neglected me to make him look good in front of others. Not that he needed my help, because I wasn't his only bride. Oh, no, no, no. He was married to so many others, both men and women. I was faithful to him, and I let the world know it, too. I had to show all who gave me their attention that I was devoted to him, totally. Although he was a spirit, I was told, I was in love with an idea of this man. I was in love with the dream and a hope of this man. I dreamed of meeting him in person one day. Oh, yes, I envisioned myself walking through the pearly gates of heaven and seeing him sitting on the throne. There he was in all of his splendor and glory, long, blonde, and wavy hair accompanied by ocean blue eyes. His skin was very pale, but that didn't bother me because his color, or lack of, blended effortlessly into the white robe that he was wearing. Seated next to him was an older guy with short white hair. His eyes were red like fire, and he had a long salt and pepper beard that started from the top of his lip all the way to the top of his chest. Jesus introduced him as his daddy, as my daddy. It didn't matter that this old guy looked nothing like the father I knew, for my father was a dark chocolate color. Nevertheless, I accepted him as being the image of our father, because Jesus said he was. Jesus reached out his hand and said, "Come," and so I went. I moved slowly towards the throne and eventually reached the front of the platform that held the throne. He told me, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." I smiled with pleasure as a special feeling came over me because he acknowledged my well-doing. Failed to realize, however, that he called me a servant. Hell, now that I think about it, he has been calling me his servant throughout our entire marriage, along with a few other choice words. I didn't mind because I loved him with all of my heart and soul. Thank you for keeping your promise to me, my Lord. Before I knew it, those words quickly escaped from my lips. The excitement was too hard to bear. Jesus returned the smile as he directed me over to the other women who were waiting. There were thousands of them, maybe even millions. I was happy to see them because I recognized many of their faces as those of my sister wives. They were women who had married Jesus too and spent the majority of their lives loving him like I did. I took my place among them as I was instructed to do. We started to move towards another room and surprisingly passed up an army of men. They were in all white and didn't look too happy. I was wondering why they were not as happy as we seemed to be. I later found out that they were the 144,000 Jewish virgin men who were promised entrance into the kingdom of God. I also found out that they were unhappy because we were to become their mates, and being that they all never touched a woman, just the idea of touching one at this point was not pleasant to them. As we entered into the awaiting room, I could feel my breath becoming shallow. The room seemed blank. There was no color anywhere. The room was all white, including the bedding, the floor, and the curtains. There were thousands of beds, maybe even more. I soon realized that we were standing in a bride's chamber, a very large bride's chamber. This chamber was the place where all of us were to reside and be available as brides to the men we just passed up. Sorrow began to fill my heart, and I became confused. I yearned for my husband Jesus, the one who promised me that if I suffered and obey him for a little while on earth, I would dwell and reign with him in paradise for eternity. Anxiety began to set in along with reality, and I began to panic. I turned to run back towards the door to find my Jesus. After all, he said that he would never leave me nor forsake me. As I reached for the door handle, it all disappeared. The door handle, the door hinges, and the door itself. I shouted and screamed for Jesus, but he never came for me. The other women began to realize that we had been tricked, and as they too began to panic, many of them started running towards the place where the door once was to discover what I had already discovered. There was no door. Finally, out of nowhere, we heard the voice of the old man who was sitting on the throne next to our Jesus, and this is what he said.
Calm down, ladies. Calm down. You won't see Jesus again because he never really existed. See, man created me in their mind and their own image, which in turn, we created Jesus. You are here to be servants to the men. You have been tricked, hoodwinked, and bamboozled. I am surprised that you all didn't get the hint. You were abused, raped, and degraded in the book that they wrote, and yet you still followed it. You were demonized from Genesis all the way to the end, and you still held on to believing in it. Men have used their writings to persecute you, hang and burn you as witches, but you still believe. Their book even told you that the 144,000 male virgins that would be handpicked by me would reign in heaven, and yet you still stuck to their doctrine. And last but not least, you were never part of the Christian Holy Trinity, as it only consisted of a Father, a Son, and a Spirit, but not a woman. That didn't faze you a bit either. And we ain't even going to talk about you believing that you came from a man's rib.
The old man broke out into a laughter that shook every nerve endings in my body. He continued,
"Nope, ladies, You won't see Jesus again, nor will you reign with this Jesus. You will, however, make excellent service to the men here because you have proven your loyalty and devotion to the idea of a man that was presented to you as a real man. So, ladies, welcome to the promised land.
On that note, the old man who I had decided was God because he was old and white burst into laughter as we all fell to the ground and began to worship the men who appeared before us as our masters. Chapter 4. Jesus is my man. As long as I got King Jesus, I don't need nobody else. Like so many Christians today, I too believed with all of my heart and soul that as long as I had King Jesus in my life, I didn't need anything else, including a real man. He was my everything, my savior, the lover of my soul, as well as my husband. I loved him with every inch of my being. I thought of him every waking moment. I went to bed with him on my mind at night. He was the first thing on my mind when I cracked open my eyes in the morning hours. Oh, yes, he was my all in all. I often asked myself a rhetorical question. Why would I need a real man when I had my Jesus? I was so proud to call him my own, I proclaimed it to the world through my books, via internet, and over the pulpit. I proclaimed it to everyone I encountered on the streets that Jesus is Lord and the head of my life. My whole world revolved around him. My house reflected that he was part of my world. Whoever came to my abode knew right away that it didn't matter to me what they did in their house. But for me and my house, we serve the Lord. When people entered in through the front door, the first thing they saw was a huge poster listing all the names that others have called my man over the 2,000 years since his creation in the hearts of man. Advocate, Almighty, Anointed One, Beginning, Begotten, Beloved, Bread of Life, Bridegroom, Bright and Morning Star, Carpenter, Chief Cornerstone, Chosen, and Christ, just to name a few. Holy oil sat on my dressers and countertops so that I could anoint myself as well as my children whenever the need presented itself. Gospel music would play softly in the background to set the ambiance of a Christian home. My husband loved visiting my home when the atmosphere was right, and we ain't even going to talk about my car and the Bible in the front window. I didn't represent my love for my husband by wearing jewelry or apparel that displayed crosses as part of the design. I didn't do any crosses with my husband hanging from it because it was just too painful to bear. To be honest, I would like to think that I had a good reason for not wearing such clothing or jewelry. When I was approximately 20 years old, one of my male friends came over to visit me at my grandmother's house. I wore a pair of earrings that Grandma had just given me. They were crosses with Jesus on them. My friend said to me without hesitation, "Why would you wear a symbol of Jesus hanging on the cross when he is not on the cross?" He got up. I sat in silence as his question penetrated my thought process while sinking into my mind. He was right. Why was I wearing these symbols on my earlobes that were a complete lie? My friend went on to give me a few more words, and then he was done. If your mother was shot and killed, would you wear the bullet that killed her around your neck? Once again, I had no answer, but it gave me something to think about. From that day forth, I don't think I ever wore anything like that again. Nope, I didn't do many symbols to show my love for Jesus, but I displayed my love for him in many other ways. He was my husband, the lover of my life, the captain of my soul. Jesus was my man, and everyone who wanted to be a part of my life had to accept it, or they couldn't be a part of my world, period. Believe it or not, I actually told this to my ex-fiancé in 2006, which I regret to this very day. He and I were having a heated discussion when he decided to reiterate his love for me. This is exactly how the conversation went. My ex: babe, you don't understand. I love you, and I want this thing to work. Me: I love you too, babe, but I love Jesus more. And if you want to be with me, you are going to have to go through him first. End of discussion. I will never forget the look on his face for as long as I shall live. To say that it was a look of confusion would be an understatement and does not do it justice. He stared at me as if I just told him that I was sleeping with another man. I could see the color drain from his beautiful brown skin. He couldn't comprehend what I was saying to him, but I didn't care. He needed to know that Jesus was my man. He needed to know that I wasn't going to let no one come between me and my Lord. My ex-fiancé walked out of my house that day, jumped in his car, and left without saying a word. A weird feeling came over me as regret began to set in. I wasn't sure that telling him that my love for Jesus was greater than my love for him was such a good idea after all. I became confused about the whole reaction from my ex-fiancé. I wasn't really expecting it from a man who was raised in church all of his life. I thought that he would understand, but I was wrong. I knew that his exit wasn't a good sign. To be perfectly honest, it was clear to me when I noticed a copy of my first book lying on the kitchen countertop where he had been standing. I presented to him an autographed copy just 30 minutes earlier. To see that he left my book there on the countertop hurt me more than he will ever know. I couldn't wait to give him a copy. I wanted him to be proud. I wanted him to be eager and excited about my new accomplishment. I wanted him to feel happy that his girl published her first book. He could have been all of these things, but he wasn't. To tell you the truth, I think that my profession for Jesus' love destroyed the love that my ex-fiancé and I had. But it was okay, and it was well within my soul. Any man who didn't love my Jesus the way I loved him didn't deserve to be with me anyway. Lonely and confused, but I love him anyway. Now that I no longer had an earthly man to call my own, I needed to find a way to fulfill my days with my Jesus. If he was all I needed, as I proclaimed, then surely he will keep me fulfilled, right? I knew that in order for me to occupy my time for my man, I would have to do it through the church. I had to do it through fasting and praying. I had to do it through reading about him in the Bible. I found myself indulging deeper and deeper into the affairs of my husband. I was so deep that I didn't even realize the reality of it all. I was lonely. Not alone because I had my babies with me, but lonely because my husband was out winning souls instead of being at home with me. I found that confusion was settling in my mind and soon became a companionship to my loneliness. I was confused because I wasn't sure if my husband was pleased with me or not. I wasn't sure if he approved of the many methods I had chosen to express my love for him. I was still a bit confused because my fiancé of 2 years had recently walked out on me after I chose Jesus over him. I was confused because the feeling of loneliness was sinking in. But how could this be? My husband told me over and over again that he would never leave me nor forsake me. He promised me that he would be with me always until the end of the world. I know this to be true because I read it in the book that men wrote for his daddy, so they say. The crying spells were not as often as they had been in the past. I would break out into tears during the times when I would actually be relaxing from all of the work that I was doing down at the church. I didn't know why I was crying. I just knew that I had a lonely feeling that I couldn't shake. I didn't know if the tears were appearing because I missed my ex-fiancé and his warm, caressing touch while whispering in my ear, or that spiritual high that I once had when I fell in love with Jesus for the very first time. I was an unhappy girl who hid this useless emotion from others while trying to hide it from myself. I knew how to smile at others when talking about the goodness of my Jesus and all that he had done for me. I kept a testimony in my mouth about how he woke me up in the morning and started me on my way. I needed to be a good wife, no matter what it took, and not let others know that I was feeling lonely. I didn't mind that I was lonely and confused because I loved him. I had to show my children that I was happy too. It was my job to raise them to love their stepdaddy, and I dared not show them anything otherwise. They needed to believe that Mama was complete, happy, and content in her relationship with Jesus. They needed to learn how to be complete, happy, and content too, so that they would love him in the same manner. It was my job as their mother to make them think that loving Jesus was better than gold or silver. They had to be shown how to never turn their backs on him. I couldn't let the secret out, for if they knew that Jesus wasn't making Mommy happy, as I proclaimed, then they would despise him. They themselves would be confused and wonder why Mommy continues to love this phantom dude who doesn't make her happy. I couldn't be responsible for their hatred towards their stepdaddy, so I faked the funk. Hopefully, Jesus will be proud of me for not being selfish and that I did an awesome job showing my children what it really felt like to be in love with him. Jesus loves me. This I know. I often think back to being in Sunday school as a little girl and learning the Bible. We learned the teachings of Jesus through songs such as Jesus Loves the Little Children and Jesus Loved Me. How did I know that Jesus loved me? Well, because the Bible told me that he loved me. And because the Bible said it, it had to be true. Those songs embedded themselves within my spirit, and I believed every word. I even sang those very songs to my own children to help them in their understanding of who Jesus was. I wanted my children to know without a shadow of a doubt that their stepdad loved all the little children of the world. He didn't care about anyone's color, sex, or where they lived. Jesus loved all the little children of the world. Because I knew with all of my heart that Jesus loved me, I wanted everyone to know it. I wanted to share some of the intimate conversations that we would have late at night. I began to tell people things like, "The Lord said to me." Some would say, "Amen," and not in agreement that the Lord did speak to me. Others just gave me a half-assed smile as to say, "Yeah, right." I wanted folks to think that I was Jesus' favorite wife. Why would I not be his favorite? After all, I had ejected non-practicing Christians, including my boyfriends, my family, and friends, out of my life just to prove my loyalty to my husband. I gave him credit for every good thing that happened in my life. I would never take the accolades of my man, for he was worthy to be praised, whether he did it or not. I wrote a check every time I heard my husband whisper in my ear, "Give." He was always a man of few words, and when speaking to me, he would use command words such as, "Come." I knew what that meant, and every time I was surely to obey his every word. I even spent a huge amount of my precious and valuable time at the church house because that is where Jesus spent a lot of his time. I wanted to be wherever he was. I was attempting to do everything that I could possibly do to prove my love for him. Oh, yes, I knew that I was his favorite, and damn it, the world was going to know too. "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." St. John chapter 14. Jesus would always talk to me as if I didn't already have parents. He was my man, but he thought that he was my mother and daddy, too. He would tell me that he was my everything, and as long as I kept him in my heart and obeyed him, he would take the place of my mother and father. He told me that I had to forsake everyone else, give away my possessions, pick up my own cross, and follow him if I wanted to connect with his daddy, God. Of course I wanted to connect with the God of the Bible. Wasn't that the whole point of being a Christian anyway? I knew that I could not get to the Father unless I went through my husband. With my man being the only begotten son of this God and all, I wanted to be able to talk to my father-in-law just like Jesus talked to him. I wanted that one-on-one personal relationship that my husband talked about so frequently. I needed Jesus to survive this cruel world, and he needed me to exist in it.
Oh, what's the matter of love that the Father has lavished on us?
What manner of love is this? Loving my man Jesus was a love that I never knew before. It took me years to learn how to love someone that I couldn't see. Being in a relationship with him took me out of reality and catapulted me into a fantasy world. He wasn't like any man that I had ever known before. Although he was different from them, he had some similar characteristics of earthly men. For instance, he made a lot of promises he didn't keep. He was a smooth talker, though, but not from his own lips. He would use other men and women to tell me what he said. Or he would tell me things in the books that were written about him, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I knew when he was actually speaking to me via the Bible because it would be written in red ink. This was a clear indication that these words were those of my husband, and they were true. Jesus didn't promise to provide for me financially, but what he did promise me was that the same God who took care of him would supply all of my needs from his glorious riches. All I was required to do was ask, and the door would open up to me. He told me to trust him and do well, give my heart and soul to him, and obey his teaching. If I did that, I would receive my rewards once I entered the pearly gates of heaven, where he said he had prepared a place for me. Well, of course, I complied, and I waited eagerly to go home to be with my husband in the flesh. I soon realized that while I was waiting, I had to work and pay all of the bills so that my husband could stay focused and remain busy visiting his other husbands and his other wives. It didn't matter that I was paying all of the bills in our home that we shared together. It didn't matter that I was paying all of the tithes and offerings to the church my children and I attended. And it sure in the hell didn't matter that I was buying all of the groceries and supplying all of my children's needs, but telling them that Jesus and his daddy was doing the supplying. I still had to give him and his God the glory and praise for it all. I still had to acknowledge that if it had not been for the Lord on my side, I couldn't even do it. When I would struggle at times, I would ask him for assistance, and he would promise that he would do it. Oftentimes, they were just that, though, promises. That was okay, too. I had already had an explanation ready to explain the times when he didn't keep his promises. I would blame myself for the reasons why, and often felt a just punishment from Jesus for unknowingly doing something wrong. I would eventually ask my church for assistance with no success. They would tell me that they didn't really have the money set up to help people with their bills. They did have one thing, however, and they had plenty of it, and that was prayer. So that is exactly what we would do. We would hold hands, bow our heads, and pray to my husband and beg him to go to his daddy and talk to him about sending my children and I some help. Maybe his God was too busy or something because he made it a habit of ignoring my needs. More times than I would like to acknowledge, I found myself contacting friends and family members to loan me some money so that I could pay a bill. My mother even had to send us boxes of food on several occasions over 2,000 miles away. I understood why Jesus didn't answer me, his beloved wife. I must have done or said something that I shouldn't have said, or maybe I had a bad thought and my husband wasn't happy with me for it. If that was the case, I needed to be punished. It was totally in my rights to ask others to help me when I needed it. For my husband once told me that if I continue to give, it will be given unto me. He said that it will come in many different forms, good measures, pressed down and shaken together was how it would come to me. He said that I would get so much from him that my cup would run over and I would have enough to share with my other co-husbands and co-wives. He even promised me that other men would give unto my bosom. Whatever the reasons my husband had for not helping me, I was okay with it. Because I loved him, and he loved me. Jesus was my man, and as long as I had King Jesus, I didn't need nobody else.
I've been lied on, cheated, talked about, mistreated. I've been abused, scorned, talked about, show what you're born. I've been up, down, almost to the ground. But long as I got King Jesus, I don't need nobody else.
Hi, this is T. Makia, and I hope that you enjoyed the excerpt from my new book, Divorcing Jesus, that is scheduled to be released in the end part of July. I am the host of Life After Christianity 101, and I am a recovering Christian who is 36 months clean after 44 years of indoctrination, and I have devoted much of my time in sharing what I have learned. I was born and raised a Baptist, then I converted to Pentecostal, then Islam, then Hebrew Israelitism, then non-denominational. I worked in every area of the ministry after attending many classes and receiving certificates of completion. Over the course of about 30-plus years, I managed to be a member of the choir, the missionary board, the usher board, a Sunday school teacher, Bible school teacher, pastor's aide, armor bearer, and a national licensed minister by a very prominent and commercialized bishop. My main objective is not to convert you, but to encourage you to think outside of the box while provoking you to seek and study for yourselves. One will often hear me proclaim, "I can't liberate you, for you have to liberate yourself, but I can help you to become liberated." Just to add a few more things to the list of things that I do, I am the founder and CEO of Griot Publishing House and Griot International, LLC, as well as The Right Cipher. The Right Cipher is an organization that assists inspiring and aspiring writers in sharing their thoughts with the world. I am the founder of GriotSites.com, a web hosting and web design business that specializes in custom web design, domain maintenance, and more. Griot is spelled G as in girl, R as in Robert, I, O, T as in Tom. GriotSites.com. Divorcing Jesus, A Love Story, is a book written by Empress T. Makia. The audiobook, Divorcing Jesus, A Love Story, is read by Empress T. Makia Zurai. The ISBN number for this book is 978-0-996-1321-4-5. All rights are reserved. No part of this book may be reproduced or transmitted in any form or by any means without written permission from the author and or publisher. The Library of Congress number is on file. Unless otherwise noted, scripture quotations are from the New King James Version of the Bible and the Basic English Bible. Publishing house for this book is Griot Publishing House in Phoenix, Arizona. The phone number is 888-600-2011. The web address is griotpublishinghouse.com. Email info@griotinternational.com. Griot is spelled G as in girl, R as in Robert, I, O, T as in Tom.